comment.
Okay, please do.
I was talking to a lady on my way out here on the airplane, and I actually had a pretty lengthy discussion with her, and I thought things were going pretty well until we got to the point where I went to Matthew 16:18 and said, I will build my church, and all of a sudden it sort of got, I mean, she called me a legalist, or, well, remember, you said legalist. She said, it looks like you're like the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
Yeah, no.
You're too literal.
So, and again, this is what we're fighting. And if you hear it enough, everybody you talk to, they say, you're legalist, you're dogmatic, you're legalist, you're dogmatic, you are narrow-minded, you're a Pharisee. What do you start thinking? Maybe I am being too harsh. I mean, if everybody's thinking this. So passages like this, that's why they're important. Charles, did you have a comment?
Yes. I just want to say, I think it was on yesterday. I was listening to this Christian radio station, and I don't know, perhaps maybe we may have forgotten Bob Inyard that came here that had a debate with Chris Peltz a little while back. Bob Inyard.
Okay, yeah, I wasn't.
Okay, yeah, he wasn't here. But anyway, he did say something the other day about Billy Graham, and he played it. Well, Billy Graham said something about he uphold abortion, and he played that, and people was listening to that right there. So he did come down and say something that that he didn't agree with what Billy Graham was saying, you know. So. And a lot of them know that what a lot of people are saying, they know that that's not true.
Right.
They know it.
But it's just, like I said, it's just, when you read the passage in Peter, most people today, it's ho-hum. And so when we see it, we need to be deeply concerned. We need to be very, very concerned about this. It is just as serious today as it's ever been. And we just live through what I would call a golden age of evangelism. I mean, there aren't very many times in history where you get the kind of opportunities that we were getting back at that time. And so things haven't, well, they've changed, but it's not our fault, and we just have to adapt. We have to adapt to a hardened situation. We're getting closer, I think, to Jeremiah. Jeremiah's going out there looking for somebody to listen to him, and can he find anybody? See, there isn't a single one. So, I don't know. You know, things could go back the other way. I hope they do. But as we begin this evening, you see on your notes, we're going to start with verse 16. And we've already covered most of it. I just put it in here to remember. We covered, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. And we've already talked about that. We want to talk about ignorant and untaught people tonight. We want to talk about people. I had a conversation with someone this weekend who knows everything. I mean, I couldn't put a dent. He just went on and on. Well, I don't know. I'm kind of a Buddhist, but I'm kind of a, I don't know, Christianity might be true, but I really don't know if I believe in heaven or hell or not. And he just went on and on and on. I thought, well, how do I get through to this guy? He's ignorant, but does he think he's ignorant? No, and that's the most dangerous thing. When you have somebody who's ignorant and they think they know everything. And I think a lot of us were probably like that when we were 18. I know I was, maybe you weren't, but a lot of us think that we know everything when we're at a certain age. So these people, they're ignorant, which means without understanding, without teaching. And everybody's ignorant in that perspective. If you've never heard the gospel before, do you know anything about it? See, most of the Hindus, they're pretty much ignorant of what the scriptures say. But these people, it's a little different. That next word, and it's interesting, if you look at the Greek word asterisk, if you remember the word asterisk, you put that at something where whatever's at the bottom of the page, it has to move. You always want it at the bottom of the page. And so this particular word means the tendency to change and waver. So that particular line at the bottom of the page, if you add a few things and the page goes longer, what happens to the asterisk? Got to come up. So that's where it got that name. It's something that needs to change, needs to waver. That's okay with the bottom line of a page. It's not okay with our mind. We need to be established. We need to learn the truth, know the truth, be convicted about the truth. But how did Paul put it? In the last days, these situations will arise, and there will be people who are ever learning, but never
coming to the knowledge of the truth.
Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because 2 Thessalonians, if you don't love the truth, even if you find it, what happens? You don't care. You know, it'll fit for a while. And we've met people like that. The Church of Christ is a wonderful place to be until it hinders something you want to do. Then what? Now it's time to look for something else. Virgil?
Yeah, I believe it's in the book of James. He speaks of a double-minded man.
Right.
Is that what we're talking about here? That same sort of a character?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay.
And, of course, do we have them in the church today?
Oh, yeah.
See, you're seeing them blatantly in many of the institutional churches. They've just gone so far. I think I've told you this in the past. When these people are asked by the members in Malawi to preach a lesson on the difference between the Church of Christ and the denominations, they basically teach there is no difference. And I think I also told you that one time I held a gospel meeting with the guy that is the head of the Herald of Truth now. Just worked out that way. The elders asked me, they asked him. He was very incensed when he found out I was a quote Annie. He told me we were wrong to leave the Christian church. And I can worship God with instrumental music. It's not a problem to me. And I don't think baptism is essential. This is the guy that's running the Herald of Truth. You guys that are older, you remember the debates we had with those people back in the 50s? And we told them it would come to this point. And of course they didn't believe it. But now that's where they are. So are those people unstable? And he kept baiting me. You think I'm going to hell, don't you? I wouldn't. I just wouldn't. I said, I don't know. I'd be scared to death to do what you're doing, but God will decide what's going to happen to you. I can't tell you what's going to happen to you. But he didn't like that. He wanted a fight. He wanted to find a way to fight, and I wouldn't give it to him. George?
You mentioned Max Lucado a bit ago, and he has written probably hundreds of books by now. I know over 20 about various things, but he at one time evidently was a fairly faithful gospel preacher.
Yeah.
But now it doesn't matter to him. Instrumental music, whatever you want to say is okay as long as you say, I believe in Jesus or something.
Right.
And so as the fringe gets further and further out, what starts to happen to the conservative people?
They start moving.
See, they start moving because they're not fighting against it. There's no traction anymore. And that's why these verses are so important to us, because we don't want to move. But we've seen lots of churches throughout the nation. I said you see it blatantly in the institutional churches. What about the institutional churches? Are we starting to see bad signs? Virgil?
About 8 or 9 years ago, one of the major non-institutional churches in this area ran a series of bulletins. I think there were 5 or 6 of them. A day in the life of a
legalist.
Legalist.
I remember you talking about this.
Yeah. And of course, I saved him. And it's rank. It's what
right.
It is.
Well, as I say, people don't like boundaries. They don't like landmarks. And even Jeremiah, I think, lamented they moved the ancient landmarks. And God told them to come back and walk in the way, the good way, the old way, the right way. What they say? I will not walk in that. So that's why I think these passages are so critical, and that's why we're spending so much time on them. Let's go ahead and turn the page here.
I'll make a comment. So I've moved from California to Tennessee, and so we're down in the quote the Bible Belt.
Right.
And I am very disappointed. I'm sort of what you're saying about the conservative group, about conservative congregations that are in that area. I see there's many of them that I just would not go worship in.
Right. They've just gotten soft.
And it's sad.
Yeah.
Okay, right at the top of page 2, you see that little chart. And we talked a little bit about this last week, but they always start with something that's just a little hard to understand. And, of course, you know, to graphically explain this, when the Jehovah Witnesses talk about the 144,000, is that in the Book of Revelation? 144,000?
Yeah.
Well, yeah, it's there. But they twist it to where now what are the 144,000? It was from the 12 tribes of Israel. Now what is it? It's the faithful Jehovah Witnesses, and there's only 144,000. What's going to happen to the rest of them? The rest of us? We get to stay on earth forever. So, like I say, you start with a concept and then you twist it. And we've seen the same thing with when you have a specific command, they don't like general and specific authority. When you start looking for a new hermeneutic, when command, example, and inference, general and specific authority, expediency, when those become foreign words to people, what do we have to work with? What do we have to reason with? And that's the problem. These people say, you can't use the examples of the apostles and necessary inferences. What are those? We just want general statements, and then we'll fill in the blanks. And so what we have here is, on the left side of the chart, we have 1 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor one against another. Do some congregations tend to look down on those congregations that take a tighter line? They kind of feel sorry for us?
Yes.
They're a little smarter than we are? And that's what Paul's talking about here. You have to learn not to go beyond what is written, because once you go beyond what is written, you start getting puffed up. You start thinking, we're right and they're the ones that are wrong. When the reality is that there's a line. 2 John 9, the right side here. There's a doctrinal line we dare not cross. If we go too far, what happens?
Have not God.
He that abides in the teaching has the Father and the Son. So we just have to walk carefully. There are some things that are hard to be understood in the Scriptures. And the ignorant and the unsteadfast are twisting them in the denominations, in the cults, and in the Lord's church. And so things that used to not even happen are starting to become a problem. And so sometimes we just have to say, I don't know. Because what people will do is they'll pick an argument that doesn't have an answer. And then when you can't answer it, then they say, well, since you can't answer that, and then they go on and make you look like a fool. So we have to be careful. And we have to keep our moorings. We have to keep our understanding. The Scriptures have a foundation. Remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if you hear these words and do them, you're founded on what?
Rock.
If you hear these words and don't do them, you're on the sand. And sadly, there's a lot of brethren out there. And, you know, you hate to even talk like this. When you talk like that, we're the only ones that are right. Everybody else is wrong. I mean, does that sound a little odd? I mean, I don't like talking like that. But what we have to do is we have to say, here's the Scriptures. This is where I stand. You remember how Luther put it? Here I stand. And if the Pope was going to kill him, the Pope was going to kill him. But he was not going to bend on his convictions. There were 95 theses on that door, and he was not going to back down. And we have to be the same way. Not that I'm equating what we're doing with what Luther is doing, but what I'm trying to help us understand is that convictions are critical. And just because nobody else has them, and just because maybe a lot of your friends and people you grew up in the church are starting to lose them, we can't lose them. Because the problem, let's turn to page 3 now. I know we're skipping over some of this stuff, but I want to get to verse 17.
Alex, can I make a comment?
Sure.
Because what you say is very, very, very relevant to me. When you have convictions, and they're based on Scripture, you know, I mean, a lot of people will say, you're just narrow-minded, or a lot of people have accused me. I like this word dogmatic. In fact, I don't like the word dogmatic. I've been accused of being dogmatic.
Right.
And when I go to the Webster Dictionary and look up the word dogmatic, it means that you're expressing a strong opinion which you believe to be a fact.
Right.
Now, when they accuse somebody who has got book, chapter, and verse that this is doctrine, they're in error.
Right.
And but but they're labeling you as being dogmatic, or labeling me as being dogmatic when you have the convictions that you're, you know, that,
right.
that you have.
And of course, we've all heard the people say, "If you were more like Jesus, if you were more like Jesus, you'd be more loving, more compassionate, more understanding." And I always turn it around on him. I say, well, why do you think they crucified him then? If he's this Jesus that you think was so pliable and so merciful and so compassionate, why'd they kill him? Why'd they hate him? They hated him because he was none of those things. He had convictions. And remember when the disciples all left him after he told them, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood? And what did he say to his apostles? Want to go too? Here I stand. This is the truth. And if you don't want to believe it, it doesn't change anything. God has absolute authority, and we have to bend to that absolute authority, even if no one else in the world is doing so. Martha?
And I always love that verse. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Exactly. Exactly. And not just kind of keep his commandments. A lot of people out there. Remember as a kid, mom would tell you to do this, and you'd just do the crummiest job you could to get done with it, and then she'd come in, well, I did it, and what does she have to do? Yeah, you need to, you know, clean the bathroom. Well, what does clean the bathroom mean? Well, it means wipe the seat off and kind of rub around. Well, no, it doesn't. It means, well, I won't go into what it means. You all know. All right, so verse 17. Therefore, since you know this beforehand, beware. The very thing the denominations are telling us we don't have to do is the very thing Peter closes his book with. And that is, you do have to be deeply concerned about your knowledge of the truth. Because if we go beyond, you remember what Paul told the Galatians in chapter 1? I'm amazed that you're leaving the gospel that you received. Then in Galatians chapter 5:3, he says, if you accept circumcision, you're a debtor to do what? The whole law. One little thing, like circumcision instead of baptism. And then he says, you who seek to be justified by the law, you are severed from Christ and fallen from grace. Does conviction matter then? I mean, one little thing. You just want to add a few things from the law. And what does Paul say? I was writing an article. I probably published it for a couple of weeks now. And I was writing it, I think it was yesterday. And I was making the point. I just lost the point. It'll come back to me. This is happening more and more. You guys need to keep an eye on me, okay? My mind is not as clear as it used to be. All right, so beware. Beware. Watch everything. You are a watchman. Now, you may not be a watchman for anyone else, but Ezekiel was made a watchman, and the elders are watchmen, and people involved in public teaching. And as you have influence, parents are watchmen, of course, over their children, but who are we all watchmen over? This guy right here. Okay? Remember Paul telling the elders at Ephesus, take heed to yourself and all the flock. So watch. Be watching. Keep an eye on yourself. We understand. You know, when you start compromising, if you have any kind of conscience at all, you can feel it. You can feel. And sometimes I shake my head and say, wait a minute. If you keep going in this direction, you're not going to like where you end up. So pull back. And that's what we have to do. We have to constantly be monitoring our minds and constantly taking the scriptures and applying them to make sure we don't start drifting. Because, what's that song? So you are drifting along on the tide, and where will you be when you anchor at night? And you start drifting, and there's no telling where you're going to end up. Virgil?
That is an excellent point. If David had looked and thought about how far his situation was going to be because of Bathsheba, he would maybe not have started.
Yeah, I think you're right. And I think that that's a classic example that we all need to look at with our lusts, along with the pride of life, which so oftentimes, and we've met so many preachers through the years who want to be the smartest guy around, so they come up with a take on the scriptures that nobody else has, and where does it lead them?
They fall away.
Almost all the preachers I studied with, I was studying up at Kirkland in 1972 or 73 on, and nearly every person that I worked with and I was a friend went into 80-70. And they now believe that all of the passages in the scriptures that we believe are talking about the second coming, what do they think it's talking about?
Sorry.
80-70. So what do we have to look forward to? Well, there's no hell. One of my best friends at this school told me, he said, I don't believe in hell anymore. What are you going to do with that? And these were guys that I studied with. We all learned the same basic principles. Now you're going to start wondering about me, right? But the problem is that people can drift. You can be taught the right principles and still allow friendship, peer pressure, pride, and other things. Why do you think Jesus put that in Matthew chapter 10? If you love father or mother, son or daughter, husband or wife, or your own life more than me,
not worthy.
But it happens.
Alan, one point on that. What I see now in a lot of the churches is it's really become a social club. And people are more their relationships with one another are more important than what the truth is.
Right.
That's what I see.
And John says just the opposite, right? Our fellowship is vertical first.
Yeah.
And if it's not vertical first, what do we have horizontally? We don't have anything. That's why disfellowship means we are severing the horizontal relationships because there's not a vertical relationship anymore. And by that I mean, if we're not tied to God, are we tied to one another? You might be a blood relative. You might be a friend. We might share hobbies together. But if you stop holding fast to God, what do I have to do? I'm going to have to say, if your brother sins, go show him his fault. And if he's causing divisions, then mark him. But, you know, there's a passage in Deuteronomy that says, if the friend that is the closest friend, the one you love, the tenderest, and he says, let's go worship other gods, what does God say to do? Your eyes shall not pity him. You shall turn him in and stone him to death. How many people you think did that? I mean, if your wife said, let's go worship other gods, would you? Okay, we're going to the elders right now. We're going to be stoned tomorrow. Is that what we do? That would be a struggle. But if it reached a point where you couldn't influence them anymore, now what happens to me? I've got this scripture and I'm ignoring it because I'm trying to do something else. And what happens when you ignore scriptures to do something else? Does it ever end well? Doesn't end well. All right, so we are aware that this last little point on the bottom of page 3, that you don't fall from your own steadfastness. That needs to be a concern from the moment you wake up until the moment you go to bed, every single day of your life. You're watching this, because it's not going to start usually in the worship assembly. It's going to start watching a TV program or developing a friendship or getting a hobby or doing something that is starting to move you. And if you're not watching your own steadfastness, like Virgil said about David, what's going to happen? You're going to start drifting. And if somebody had told David the night before, David, in the next 24 hours, you're going to lust after your neighbor's wife, you're going to commit adultery, and you're going to kill her husband. What do you think he would have said?
Crazy.
That could never happen. But it did happen. And that's what Peter's trying to get us to see here. And let me rephrase this. That's what the Holy Spirit is trying to get us to see. Keep an eye on your steadfastness. Paul said it's something similar in Philippians chapter 3. To the degree that we have attained, to that degree let us also walk. And if you see yourself starting to go backwards, get afraid. Be terrified. Because this is not going to end well if you don't stop it. And the sooner you stop it, the easier it is. The further you go, the harder it is. Rob?
You know, we have a very fresh illustration of this during all this COVID. I tell you, I've seen and heard things that brethren did not do. Worship, not, I mean, I was just blown away by that. Yeah. And I've heard now some aren't even coming, they're not even coming back. They're just saying, let's just stay home and Zoom church.
Right.
Where's brethren's thinking? Where's their head in this? I don't get it.
Well, Bob and Martha and I were talking about that last night. You get someone who's in a very difficult situation, and then you use them to justify it, and you can just keep on going. You can't let... How did they used to say, don't let the camel's nose get into the tent? Because he's coming in. You can't, you know, the boy with the finger in the dike. If you pull that finger out, what's going to happen? Can you put it back? No, it's too late. And so, again, this is the Holy Spirit. He's just warning us. The very thing that the denominations are telling us don't even matter. And you and I, they matter. And they've got to matter. And when people are preaching, when I'm preaching, you're watching. And you're making assessments. Because can a preacher start moving you away from where you're supposed to be?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Tim?
I think Charles had a point.
Oh, Charles, did you have a point? Sorry. That's okay. I forgot something earlier myself, so I'm very understanding. I apologize. Ray?
I was just thinking in the terms of when you're falling away, you want to be careful you don't go so far through the apostate situation where you have this mindset, I've made up my mind, I feel you when you're lost, you're gone.
Right.
And it's necessary to keep you through that. That's the goal. That's the place you go.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. That's what Hebrews. Remember, they were once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, and they fall away. And what does it say? It's impossible to bring them to repentance. Well, yeah, and that's in 2 Peter. There's another example of it. So I was thinking about that this morning. These people who spent years developing themselves, and they are such an asset to the church. Such a powerhouse, and then overnight they're gone, and now you got this big hole, but can you fill it? Well, you can't get them back. I mean, this person, he developed himself. He's 50 years old. He's a head just ready to go, and then he starts going off into error, and Satan's got him now, and he becomes a tool for the devil, even though he knows so much about the Scripture. And those are the most dangerous people, people who know the Scripture so well and have built up reputations like Max Lucado. Back in the 50s, he probably was a conservative preacher, because most of them were. All right. Charles?
Yeah, it came back to me. All right. Yeah, you know, a lot of us, sometimes we get off into the majority. We want to be like the majority. Everybody's doing it this way.
Right.
And a lot of times, that's how we go and we start doing what the majority is doing. We are the minority because no one wants to go the direction of what the Bible is saying. But when we start listening to our favorite people on radio, TV, in our families, people that we know, and they start talking a certain way or whatever, we're afraid to say something that will rock the boat.
Right.
Because we don't want to do that. So what we do is we start thinking like the majority of what people are saying. And that's where we have to really, really catch ourselves and be on guard against these things right here. If we know something is wrong, you want to point that out. You want to give them the book, chapter, and verse about that.
Right.
And as you see, a lot of people have gone and started doing that. And right now, I can't think of what a scripture. I know it's in the Old Testament about one of those Moses. The people wanted to follow whoever it was back into Egypt.
Of course.
That's where I was going to find it. But
yeah.
That person had the confidence to build of the people who were able to go back into Egypt. And that was what you would call something about the majority. Majority, let's go back. So you have to watch that.
Right.
Because we too, as Christians, we can also fall in the same direction. So.
But see, that's how most of the preachers are making these huge sums today. They assess what people want to hear. And if they get it exactly right, then they get a mega church. Because you're preaching what they want to hear,
right.
So they'll never leave. Why can't we get a mega church?
preaching the truth.
Because we're not looking at what people want to hear. We're looking at what they have to hear. David?
We live in a society, and as I noted earlier, words mean something. Just because you call it a church does not mean that it is the church which Christ died for.
Right.
Just because it's a religion, it is not a religion which is approved by God. There is churches even lately that have been set up to pay people bills. People flock to it. It is just by name and not anything.
Yeah. Yeah. If we put free pancakes on Saturday, could we fill the building? But then after they, while they're eating, I get up and preach, and what's everybody going to do?
Hey, what is he doing?
They're going to leave their pancakes and get out of here, because that's not why they're here. And that's what the denominations and the church failed to realize. Remember these bus ministries? They used to put dollar bills under the seat so the kids would fill the buses. But when they get them to church, what do they want to hear? They want another dollar, because that's why they're there. Okay, so and so let's get to page 4 now. And we can at least finish Peter tonight, which is fine. It's kind of nice for me. I don't have to work as hard next week because I put all the time in this week. Being led away with the error of the wicked. See, we came out of the error of the wicked, and we've got to stay out of the error of the wicked. And Satan is always looking for a way. He's like a roaring lion. He is seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for a weakness. Might be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Might be a doctrinal thing. It might be a friend. It might be a loved one. It might be a wife. It doesn't matter to him. He tries to find a weakness, then he starts to work it. And when you start changing your feelings towards somebody, when you start changing your feelings toward a congregation, because you've changed. They haven't changed. But you've changed. And so being led away with the error of the wicked should be something that we are deeply concerned about. And Jesus made that pretty clear. You know, you were talking earlier, George or Charles, about the majority. When he gave the parable of the way that leads to life and the door that leads to life, how did he characterize it? The majority? Where are the majority? They're going through the broad gate that leads to destruction. They're on the wide path. And what about the who's on the narrow path? Just a few. Very, very few. And so when you've got a mega church, you can pretty much mark it down that there's something wrong, because they shouldn't, that shouldn't be like that. So was that the second bell?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, we'll waive verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So let's go ahead and we'll let this go ahead and be the end of 2 Peter. And next week we'll start with the book of Jude. And you can take this home and do some reading if you want to. It's kind of a interesting conundrum. The more you know about the book, the shorter the introductions are. The less you know about the book, the bigger the introductions get. Because you got to start speculating, or you got to start dealing with other people's speculation. And Jude is pretty classic. I mean, it's very interesting, the kind of speculations that have gone on there. All right. Thanks a lot, everybody.